Go ahead and grab a seat if you will. Stop liking each other so much. Hey, it is great to be back home. I was gone last Sunday with family. We went up to the Great Smoky Mountains to Pigeon Forge. Ah, it's beautiful. We were out there for a few days, and by the way, we were there, I believe it was probably the best weather I have ever seen. I saw, I think, 3 clouds in the entire week. It hovered between about 65 and about 80 degrees, and then at night, it would dip down a little cooler so you could put on a jacket and feel nice and toasty, but not hot. It was glorious. We had a good time, and, you know, when you go on vacation, you think, I can't wait to go. And then by about the third day of spending time with your brother-in-law, Kevin Ray, you go, I can't wait to leave. Kevin and I were rooming next to each other and just had a great time with him and the other family members. But it is really, really good to be back home. How many of you were here last Sunday? Let me just see a show of hands, please. Go ahead and raise them real high. Didn't William do a wonderful job preaching last week? Man, I told you it was good. I listened to the podcast yesterday, and I just appreciate William and all the men and people who serve in this church in all the different ways. And it's just good to know that we are so well equipped as a body that what we do here does not rest on the gifts or abilities of one or two people. I mean, my goodness, I could drop dead and the church here would do just as well, if not better, without me as with me. And this is such a good gift, isn't it? To know that as a body, while we are better together, God just helps us with one another, doesn't he? It's just a good gift. And so it's good, and I appreciate William for that. This morning, we're going to begin a brand new series that should take us right up to Thanksgiving. And then right after that, we're going to jump into a series on Advent, the coming of Christ with Christmas. But for the next few weeks, I want us to dip our toes into the deep end of the biblical pool, where we're going to deal with a topic that is becoming more and more relevant and more pressing on our culture today. Now, here's why we're doing this. At the beginning of the year, we told you, and all year we've been doing this, that we said we were going to, as best we can, deal with 5 big topics that every Christ follower, we believe, every Christ follower needs to have a grasp on these 5 things to navigate the culture that we live in right now, to navigate it very well. And so we've done 4 of them so far, just by way of reminder. We talked about origin, which was this last series where we talked about, does God exist? Where do we come from? Are we an accident or are we made by something bigger than us? We talked about origin. We talked about meaning. Where does meaning come from? Through the book of Ecclesiastes. We then looked at morality. Over the summer, we talked about the sort of the 7 deadly sins and making war and recognizing that there is right and there is wrong. There is a way that works and a way that leads to brokenness and destruction. And then we also, right after Easter, we talked about destiny by answering the question, what happens when you die? And today we're going to begin a series looking at the design. Because if there is a creator who created us, if there is a designer, then there is therefore a design. And so we're going to look at what does it mean to be made for a purpose, on purpose. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does marriage look like? How is sex supposed to work, especially in a culture that is so confused about all these things? And to sort of start this off, I need your help, okay? So we're going to play a very simple game. We're going to do a little identification game. I want you to see if you can identify what this is, and then we'll ask sort of what is its purpose. So let's go ahead and put the first one up on screen. What is this? Coffee maker. Who likes the golden coffee maker? How many of you this morning are enjoying the produce or the product of a coffee maker? Would you just raise your... We have not only a hand, we have a cup in the air. Look at this. You, my friends, are going to heaven. Congratulations. And what is the purpose of a coffee maker? To make coffee. It's no good if it sits on your counter collecting dust. All right, what's the next one here? Go ahead and put this up. All right, what's this? Oh, we have a few more people who know what this one is. And what is a hammer for, church? Hitting your finger. That is absolutely correct. Very good. Yes. It's to hammer nails. It's to build. It is a tool for creating and building. And it has a very specific purpose and a specific design for its purpose. All right, let's look at another one here. What's this one? Okay, this is funny. This is funny. Where I'm standing from, I get to hear you a lot better than you get to hear yourselves. On this one, on the last one, like everyone said it, a lot of deep voices, hammer. On this one, baby bottle. Okay, so there's a familiarity aspect here, isn't there? Now, what is a baby bottle for, church? Feeding babies. Very simple. Its design matches its function. Are we sort of tracking how all this is working? Okay, let's do one more here. How many of you use a lawnmower? How many of you wish you did not have to use a lawnmower? And the whole church said, amen. Okay, what is a lawnmower for? Cuts grass, right? Absolutely. Okay, design, function. There is a designer who designed it for a particular function. Now, here's the last one I want you to look at. What's this last picture? Yeah, you got a man and a woman. I thought I would put my picture up there, but I look so much like Brad Pitt, I was afraid you couldn't tell us apart, so I didn't put it up there. Okay, now, you don't need to answer out loud this question, but I want you to think with me. If you were to ask the average person today, what is the purpose of a man? What is the purpose of a woman? What would they tell you? How are they designed? What would they tell you? Yeah, God made us. In our culture today, we are able to identify the purpose of a hammer, baby bottle, coffee maker, lawnmower, but increasingly our culture is unable to explain what the purpose of being a man or being a woman is all about. And that is not how it should be, family. This should not be difficult. I heard a comedian over the week, we were listening to a guy who does impressions, and he was talking about someone being real smart, and he said, I like this person because he makes me feel smart. He makes me feel like a nuclear scientist. And the joke was, it's not, you know, okay. The point is, this is not difficult. We should know what this is, but our culture is so confused on this, and you need to understand, that is not going to change anytime soon. The confusion we are seeing, what we're hearing, and the fallout that began really back in the 60s, or if you want to go further, even back in the late 19th century, what we're seeing now is the beginning of the fallout of a world that says we don't know who we are anymore. And so we're going to talk about this. Now, some of you, you're going, this seems so silly. Why in the world are we talking about this? Listen, I have over a dozen examples right now happening in our culture that I could share with you. I'm not going to for sake of time, but let me just give you two quick examples. Right now, show of hands, how many of you are on Facebook? Even you just have an account, you may not ever go, but how many of you are on Facebook? Go ahead and raise your hand real high. Okay, how many of you are like always on Facebook? You liars, I see you on there every time I go on. Okay, we'll deal with lying in another message. Okay, but here's the thing. Did you know right now on Facebook, it used to be that your gender identification would be man or woman. Right now, however, there are over 70 gender designations that you can choose from, and that's growing. Let me give you one more example, and this one happened at the end of last school year and came into this school year as well. This is in Rocklin, or at Rocklin Academy in Sacramento, California. And I want you to dial in with me, because unless we grasp this, the rest of the series, some of us in here are so divorced from culture, we're not going to understand the reason why, and therefore we're going to be unable to lovingly speak truth into the culture, and frankly, we'll be unable to lovingly speak truth to our own children and those that we care about so deeply. So let me just give you one real quick example of why this is becoming such a big deal. At the end of last school year at Rocklin Academy in Sacramento, California, a kindergarten teacher. Now get the context here. Kindergartners, ages 5 or 6 years old. A kindergarten teacher had a coming out party for one kindergarten student near the end of last year's school year. She preceded the big reveal by reading 2 children books about transgenderism. Afterward, she had a transgender party for a kindergarten age little boy, 5 or 6 years old. The teacher introduced the kindergartner boy, ushered him into the bathroom, and moments later he emerged dressed like a girl and calling himself by a girl name. The teacher then told all of the children he was now a she and should be called by his girl name. Now that's not the most shocking part of this whole thing. Here's the shocker. Parents only learned of the situation from their 5 or 6-year-old kindergarten children. The parents, I'll say this again, only heard about it from their kids who were in that class. The school did not inform them of that day's situation because, as the school explained, they, the school, are only required to give parents notice when curriculum involves sex ed. And they said that this situation was a social studies situation. Okay, are you kind of following with me here? Now, one parent said, "My daughter came home crying and shaking because she was so afraid that she might turn into a boy." Any other girls? I mean, doesn't that just terrify you young ladies to become like us? I mean, that is horrifying. I get it. Now, is that the end of the story? Nope. As of about 2.5 weeks ago, September the 18th, that school board voted unanimously that they could make curriculum changes and decisions without informing parents of what they were going to teach. Now, here's the only reason I say this. I don't say this to scare anyone in here. This is not to scare you. This is not to make you grab your children from school or keep them at home. Not at all. We are to be light in the world. Amen? You can't be light if you're hiding under a bushel. We sing a song about it. But I want you to understand this is happening and has been happening. And we think, well, we're in Nashville, we're in Antioch, we're in this little area. Understand, what happens on the coast invariably moves into the middle. So eventually we're going to wrestle with this more and more and face this. One of our members already, I heard about just this week, is dealing with a situation of transgender student situation in the school where he teaches. That's happening here. And so here's why I want us to talk about this. 2 things. Number one, I need to just address real carefully. Number one, we will speak gently and lovingly on this topic. Amen? There is no room for snickers, laughter, or jokes being made at the expense of anyone else. Because Christ followers believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all are equal at the foot of the cross and in equal need of grace and are in equal need of recognizing our value before God. Amen? Okay, so we're going to be very thoughtful and very loving in the way that we address this topic. But here's the other thing. We're not going to avoid it just because it's awkward or uncomfortable, because the church needs to be the safest place to talk about the hardest topics of this world. Amen? I need to hear a few more amens. Amen? Amen? Because if we don't talk about it here, our children, our friends, everyone else, we're going to learn about it elsewhere, and it will be informed not by God's word, but by the word of the person sitting next to us. And so we want to come under the beauty and the authority of God's word in all things. And so that's why we're talking about this. So here's where we're going to begin. Before we can talk about the way men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women, or gender or sex or marriage or any of that stuff, we need to start at a more bargain basement level beginning point. Are you ready? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to make this real easy. If you don't know where Genesis is, open your Bible, go past the table of content, and you're there. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. We're just going to read 3 verses this morning and unpack them and call it a day, okay? So here we go. Now, because we believe God's word is not only good, we believe it is true and literally breathed from the mouth of God, I'm going to invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's word as we read this together, okay? You may follow along in your Bibles or on screen or in the church app. Here's what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, may we see this morning what you want us to see. Give us good eyes, but also give us tender hearts, not only for your word to prick us as needed, but that we would be so tender and so gentle to those in our church and outside of our church. This morning we have brothers and sisters who struggle with some of these very topics we're going to deal with. I pray that they know that they always have a place among your people as we wrestle together with what it means to follow Christ well. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin. I am a sinner in need of your grace. Thank you for forgiving our sins. We are sinners in need of grace. And as we talk about these things that are so important, may we be changed in the process of hearing from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, you may be seated. I want to walk as quickly as I can through the four things, because there are at least four things, but there are probably more. There are at least four things in this text, what it means to be made in the image of God. And we're going to work through these as briefly as possible, but I want you to get sort of a big picture, because he has made a claim here in Genesis chapter 1 that is true of all people, man, woman, whether you know what you are or struggle with your identity or just not sure at all, you need to know something about the way God has made you. And hear me very closely this morning. In fact, we're recording this message. We're going to make them freely available like we do every message. They'll be available next week out there on the table. Grab copies, give them away, take them. But listen carefully, because this is so important. And this is not just for those who may wonder about their identity. Listen, this is just as important for the man who is secure in his masculinity and the woman who is secure in her femininity. Because he's going to say four things. Here's the first one. And by the way, I apologize. Your notes on your bulletin, that's not actually what we're going to do. So flip it over. If you want to take notes, this is what we're going to do. Number one, to be made in God's image means our worth is set before our birth. I'll say that again. To be made in God's image, according to this passage, means that our worth, your worth, my worth, our worth is set before our birth, before we come out and the doctor spanks us and we learn that this is a cold, hard world, our value is already set. Amen? And here's why. Look at what he says in verse 26. Let us make mankind. Now, by the way, at this point, verse 26, has he yet made mankind? No. This isn't a trick question. He has not made anyone yet. But notice what he is about to say. The value that is instilled in all humans, even before, get this now, before they are born. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. In the ancient world, kings and monarchs would have little pictures of themselves made. They may be a painting or they may be a statue, but it was an icon or an image of the king. This is the same terminology and language that they would use to describe an image made in the image of a king. And God is saying, I am literally going to make a picture of God on earth. In fact, think about this. Scripture tells us that God is spirit. He is not visible in the way we would envision things. How do you take a picture of something that's invisible? Or better yet, how do you find out what something invisible looks like? God says, well, I'll show you. I'm going to make little people. And I'm going to imbue in them certain qualities, certain characteristics, certain identifiers of who I am. If you want to see a picture of God, look at a life living for God. He is saying that everyone is equally valuable. My real estate friends tell me often that something is worth only what someone is willing to pay for it. You understand, on the day that the world demanded price paid for you, Jesus, God Himself, said, "Take me instead. I pay the price for you." This is why all people should be treated with equal dignity, whether or not they behave in a dignified manner. Amen? This is why Christ followers give honor, give respect, show dignity, show worth to all people. And it is a shame and a blasphemous affront against God when we do not show honor to people just because they are choosing not to honor themselves. It is by demonstrating the honor that other people have often that people see who God really is. Our worth is set even before our birth. Number two, this passage teaches us that God assigns and God defines who we are. If you're taking notes, God assigns and God defines who we are. Now I need to be real clear here. He's going to say in verse 22nd this phrase. Go ahead and put it up real quick for me. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now let's be real clear here. This is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 talk about this. Genesis 3, the world breaks, the fall of man, because man and woman rebel against God. They say, our way's better than God's, we'll do what we want. The whole of creation has broken, it's fractured, and now everything, including how we understand ourselves, is broken. Have you noticed this? This is why many men think it's manly to be dismissive and belittling of women. That is not biblical masculinity, church. That is why so many people have questions about who they are and how things ought to be. But understand, so we recognize that since we are in a fallen, broken world, there are things that don't fit, don't work, don't seem to operate as they should. But God's intent and God's purpose has always been to create a picture of how things ought to be. So God assigns and God defines who we are. And by the way, guys and girls are different. Have you noticed this? My son, my daughter, they are different. My little boy, he'll come up to me and he will say, "Hey, Dad, come here." I'll get down and he'll go, "Kaboof," and hit me right in the head with his head. I'm going, "Ah!" Now, my daughter does that too, but that's a bad example. No, my little daughter, yesterday, we get up and she comes out of her bedroom. She asks Lindsay, "Mommy, can I wear my Elsa dress?" And I just tell her, let it go. Okay. She puts it on, and what does she do first? She goes, "Daddy, can you see me twirl?" And she does this little number. My son has never done that. Little boys, little girls, there's just an innate difference in them. And this is beautiful because, come on. How do you show a picture of an infinite God? Do you do it by doing a cookie cutter where everyone is identical? No! You create a variety where you have certain characteristics in both genders. Now look, I understand I'm talking in generalities. There are men who are very strong and stoic and do not show emotion. That's the majority. And then there are other guys who are like me who cry, okay? I get that. But the point is that God shows parts of Himself in His creative order. And then He says, and not only this, but I'm not going to make you a bunch of boring white people or this color or that. He creates a variety of hues and shapes and colors. The races that we now know and love is the beautiful design of God. God assigns and defines who we are. That's not something I get to choose or change. Are we following so far? Does this make sense? Let me give you a third one. Third thing from verse 28 is this. We create and cultivate like our God. Point number three is that we create and we cultivate like God. I'm going to leave that up on screen. We create and we cultivate like God. Go ahead and just leave this up on screen as people are taking notes, but let me reference verse 28 where he makes this point. He says, be fruitful, and all the men say, really? Amen. Thank you. Be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. Do you notice the dual pieces there? Be fruitful, that we are creating more of ourselves. We are creating little images of us, as God makes images of himself. But then he also says, subdue the earth. So we're not simply creating, we are now cultivating. We are going out and organizing, building. We are producers. This is why, listen, this is why the first thing when we got home, my wife, we'd had some ants get in our house. And Tim Cunningham comes, and he's our exterminator. We love when he comes, and he sprayed, and so those little boogers are all dead. And my wife had cleared out one of the cabinets before we left town because the little ants were having a buffet while we didn't want them to while we were gone. First thing, when we get home, I take off my shoes and begin to, you know, just kind of do the guy thing. I just walk in, scratch myself, take my shoes off, put the baggage away. I think, I'll empty it later. Lindsay goes in, and before I turn around, all the stuff that was on the table is now back up in the cabinet in alphabetical order, by size, by shape, by color, by smell. I mean, not quite, but almost. And she has organized this whole thing because God has put in you, God has put in me a desire to not only create, but to cultivate, to organize, to build, to beautify. That is what it means to be made in the image of God. Do you see this, family? This is why we honor beauty. Look, we have colors up here on stage. It's because I am an ugly-looking guy, and if this is all you had to look at for 30 minutes, most of you would leave the church. So we beautify the place. We believe beauty is a gift from God. I'm wearing matching socks because beauty and organization and symmetry is a gift from God. And to do those things is to operate as image bearers of God. Does this make sense? Are you following? I need to know if you're following. We're going to start all the way over. Yes? Okay, good. Let me give you the fourth one. And this is the one where I need to kind of push in on us as a church family. Because this one is often ignored within the Lord's church, and it ought never be. Number four, we respect and protect everyone. To be made in God's image means that we respect and we protect everyone. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means and what that does not mean here. What that does not mean is that we indulge sinful behavior, ideas, or attitudes. That's not what that means. To be protective or respectful does not mean that we protect or coddle bad attitudes, ideas, or behaviors, sinful things. Because, by the way, that is not protective. To allow my son, when our children were a little younger, we put all those little locks on the cabinet doors. Any of you mamas or daddies put the little locks there? And because we had things like, you know, we had cleaning supplies and other things. And I can remember when we were young, growing up, mom and dad had a couple little, I think there was like a little mouse that had gotten in the house. We couldn't get him out, so they had a little mouse thing that had the poison in it. Well, one of my sisters found it. She was real little, and she thought, hey, looks like Skittles or something. And so she started to eat them, okay? Would it be protective to say, well, that is her decision. I will respect her choice in this matter. Now, the fact was, she had just annoyed me, so I thought it was a very respectful and protective thing to just let her eat it and not worry with it. No, but understand, respect and protection is to say there is a dignity, value, and worth that God has given you. And let's just sort of talk about what that looks like. This is why, family, let me just be real blunt with a few of you here. This is why godly men and women always stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. We show love and respect to all people, even when we disagree. In fact, all human sin that is between one or more people, all sin between humans is the result of one person or one group of people not recognizing God's image on another person or group. Can we just talk some specifics here? Pornography is the act of someone not recognizing the image of God in another person. And there is, it's uncanny here, just as the rate of pornography consumption has risen in America, so has the rate of rape and molestation. Because when you devalue a human, when you see them as something to be used up and discarded versus cherished and loved, you will begin to do that across the board. Every time a man or woman looks at an image of someone else who is debasing themselves or disrobing themselves, that is an image of God issue. Amen? Amen? And by the way, statistically, in a church, 7 out of every 10 men look at pornography at least once a year. That is an image of God issue, family, and it must not happen. Men, if you are looking at pornography, you must stop. That is sinful. This is an image of God issue. Racism is an image of God issue. We've seen over the past couple of years just a spike in violence between people with different colors of skin. Are you kidding? Notice we all come from Adam. We have the same lineage. We are not. There is no master race. Racism is an image of God issue. Slavery is an image of God issue where you see one person as less than another. These are image of God issues, church. Strip clubs. I know of men who have gone to this church who have gone to strip clubs. That is sinful, just as pornography, because you are allowing someone else to debase themselves and you are participating and devaluing them in the process. These are image of God issues. Violence between people, that's an image of God issue. In fact, in Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood. So this is after the fall. This is after everything. God repeats the phrase. In fact, can we go to the next slide here? This verse in Genesis 9, he says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." This is an image of God issue. Abortion is an image of God issue. And I know some of you are going, oh, you're getting political. No, this is an image of God issue. That there is equal worth and dignity to the unborn child just as the person who is able to breathe on his or her own. And by the way, some people say, well, you know, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. Let's just, can we just be honest? The word fetus is Latin for offspring. So when you say, no, it's a fetus, not a child, no, it is an offspring, which is your child. Abortion, look, family, we just got to talk for a second here. In our culture, because science is so on the side of life, we are now able to go and look inside the womb. We are able to see fingernails on little children before they are born. We're able to see heartbeats. We're able to see them sucking their thumb. Things that could not be done back in the 70s. Things that could not be done back in the 60s. Things that could not be done back when the whole abortion debate was really the debate. I mean, science is on the side of life. And so what's happening is culture is now saying, well, okay, so maybe it is life, but so that we can continue to abort, we will start saying that, well, the mother's value is greater than the baby. And we define it in one of two ways. The mother or the parents, whoever decides on the abortion, that their value is based on what they can do, on their capacities. Have you heard this argument? And because a baby cannot live on its own, cannot breathe on its own, is not able to make moral choices, is not able to contribute to society, that unborn child has less value than a person who has come out of the womb. But think with me for a minute here. That is such a dangerous place, because if that is true of an unborn child, that is also true of the mentally handicapped. That is true of a recently born baby. Why can't you just kill a recently born child? Because they can't make moral choices, contribute. Listen, my kids, they still aren't contributing to the household. okay? I'm looking for a return on investment, and I'm told it ain't ever coming. But this is all true of the elderly who begin to decline mentally or physically. Abortion is an image of God issue. And some people say, well, yeah, what about the case of rape or incest? That is horrible. That is wicked. Absolutely. But that unborn little life is still a life to be protected, just as the young lady who was violated should have been protected. Euthanasia. This is an image of God issue. That just because someone gets to a certain age or incapacitated for some reason, that we can take their life. Did you know it's not just euthanizing the old, but there are two countries already in the world that allow parents to euthanize their children if their children have mental or physical disabilities. This is an image of God issue. And whenever we do not see God's image stamped on another life, we will do dark and deadly things to one another. This is why when cultures have embraced the biblical worldview that there is a God, that He is in charge, and that He has created humans in His image, in every culture that has embraced that worldview, the weak and marginalized have been elevated and fared better. But in cultures that reject, or as Romans 1 says, suppress the truth of God, the weak and marginalized are the first to be consumed. This is why family, this is so important. Before we ever talk about what it means to be a guy or a girl or anything else, we need to understand that all people, all people, all people. You say, Josh, even that person who behaves this way, yes, he is made in the image of God. You mean, Josh, that person who thinks this way, yes, this person is made in the image of God. You mean this person who lobbies for this or for that, yes, they are made in the image of God. And it's because I am a sinner, Jesus died. It is because they are in need of grace, Jesus died. No one has the right to stand up, hold on to the cross, and say, come on, be like me. We are all equals at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And when we as a church grasp the depth and the beauty of what it means to be made in the image of God, things change. Now, I know there's a tension here, isn't there? These are the four things that this passage kind of plays out for us. And there's more, but we'll stop here. Here's the tension, though. Genesis 1 and 2 is before all sin has entered into the world. And so we say, well, that's great. What do we do now? In Genesis 1 and 2, we are given this picture of the ideal. This is how it should be. This is how it ought to be. This is how God designed things to be before sin, before we messed it up. So we recognize this is the ideal, but right here is where we live. We live in the real. We don't live in the ideal. We live in the real. And there's this gap between the real and the ideal. So how do we live in this gap? And that's what we're going to deal with over the next few weeks. But here's what I'm going to ask you. Listen, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you're not sure you buy all this, that's fine. You don't have to. But let me just say, don't you want this to be true? That all humans have innate dignity and value? Don't you want to live in a place where all people, whether great or small, are shown respect and honor? And listen, if you're a Christ follower, I need to be real frank with you. This is not optional stuff for us. This is what we've been called to. And here's what I'm going to challenge you. Over the next few weeks, you're going to have a lot of yeah, but questions like, well, yeah, but this, or yeah, but that, and we'll try to address those. But here's the thing. May we never get rid of the ideal simply because we're faced with the real. Because here's the tendency in churches, and I just know my own human nature. When things are difficult, I am tempted to give up on God's best and move the goalposts and live in what is comfortable. But my challenge for us as a family is that we never, 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 never get rid of, ignore, or opt out of God's ideal, but rather that we embrace it, and as best we know how, in our fallen, broken selves, to present to this very real world a picture of how we were designed for life.